I'm preaching a sermon. I'm going to do a condensed portion of this so that we're not here till 8:30 eating ice cream, okay? I guess it's all set up over there, isn't it, Priscilla? And so everybody here after the message, and we close with Amazing Grace, we're all going over there for some wonderful ice cream and strawberry shortcake, I guess that's what you call it, and just enjoy that. This comes from the book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 4 through 16. Did y'all enjoy Bill the last two nights?
Yes.
I thought so. I am going to follow up with him and let him know how wonderful a job he did for the last couple of nights. Chapter 7 and beginning at verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled into the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." And when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands, dividing the 300 men into three companies." He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. And the word of God for the people of God. And we can know what the rest of that story is, can't we? In that the Midianites were delivered. They were destroyed by the hand of Gideon. No. By the hand of God, right? Now, how many of us can hold a plank? You know, a plank is, you know, like a board, a straight board, right? And to hold a plank for, say, 10, 15, 30 seconds, you're doing pretty good, actually. So a plank is just like doing a push-up, except you just have your elbows down and your feet, your knees aren't touching, and you're just holding straight. And so to hold a plank for, say, a minute, that can be very difficult to do for most people. And Some people have to build up to that, or 2 minutes or 5 minutes would seem like a lot. And then before long, your muscles are contracting so, and they're burning, and you just can't hold it any longer. And then what do? You fall on down to the ground, right? You know, the few inches that you're holding above the ground there. Well, there was a lady who was Donna Jean Wilde. At 50 years old, a grandmother, she held a plank that was the Guinness Book of World Records for women 4 hours and 33 minutes and 11 seconds. Any one of you want to care to start that right now and see how long you can hold that? Come on, Debbie. Come on. I don't even think Jody over here could do that, could you, Jody? Even with all that military training of past and stuff, that would be a long time. Joseph Salek, a man, is known as for the longest of 9 hours and 38 minutes and 47 seconds. Now, you can't take a bathroom break. You can't stop. You have to stay there the whole time. And we go, that's amazing, don't we? We think that's amazing that somebody could, I would think, hold a plank for 30 minutes. That's amazing. But eventually they all reached their limit. Every person would reach their limit. They couldn't control how long they could stay in that plank. We reach our limit too. We cannot control everything around us. We can't control all the events that happen. We can't control a hurricane that's coming through or tornado. We can't control sometimes the finances that are presented to us. We can't control those things that are around us, can we? And therefore, we know a little bit about what it means to not be in control, don't we? In this story of Gideon, God asked Gideon to do what? To give up control. And that's something that God asks us to do as well, to give up control and to allow ourselves to just trust God. Gideon was willing to trust God. Just as Moses was led by God, brought the Israelites to the Red Sea. According to the world, that's strategic failure. You don't put your army, you don't put your million people population with an army that's coming after you against the sea. There's no way out. You can easily be trapped. And it also does not make sense for Gideon to go into battle with just 300 men. It's far better if he had 30,000, isn't it? Far better that he had amassed his whole army and called on God to say, God, give me 5,000-10,000 more, because it looks like they've got 150, 200, 300,000. How can I even defeat them with the men that I have? Much less you're asking me to drop down to just 300 men. It's a military strategy that's doomed for failure. Can you imagine a general in the American army saying, oh, yeah, I know they've got 50,000 troops over there, but I think we can do, with 1,000 and a box of matches and a few swords. That's kind of equivalent of what we're talking about here. A prayer from Gideon might have asked for more, but he doesn't. Gideon releases control and trusts and obeys. That strategy doesn't make sense to the world. but it makes sense to God, doesn't it? That strategy doesn't make sense to the world, but it makes sense to God. You see, folks, we are in a Gideon moment, most especially in the Global Methodist Church. As I speak right now, the Global Methodist Church is still convening its first general conference, establishing our church. We are over 36 conferences around the world and growing. We are almost 5,000 churches, and by the time the churches of Africa gather together, that number will escalate tremendously. But close to 5,000 churches here in the United States alone. We are already larger than the Free Methodist Church. We're already larger than the Wesleyan Church. And we are a people who have chosen to trust God and to trust the Scriptures and to trust this new thing that God is doing by paring us down from our former denomination to be who God wants you and me to be. Approximately 20%, don't hold me to this, of what once was our previous denomination in the UMC are now a part of the Global Methodist Church and or disaffiliated and have joined other Wesleyan Methodist movements. You see, I don't believe that we are a church that is developed to be an institution, but I believe we are a church developed to be a movement. Our world needs, our young people need revival. Our young people need an awakening. They're bombarded by all kinds of conversations on the phone, on social media. They're bombarded by saying if you're a person of faith, you're to be laughed at and scorned. They're bombarded by things that are to say that things of Christianity are to be laughed at and not followed. And they need a church that is on fire. And I'm not talking about just here at Woodlawn. I'm talking about in all the churches around this land, whatever the denomination is, that will hold up the Scriptures and that will seek to follow God. He is preparing us, you see. God is preparing us for victory. Who won in this battle between Gideon, the Israelites, and the Midianites? Who won this battle? Tell me, who won it? God won it. God won this battle. We do not have to go far to see the absurdity of this world. If any of us watched the recent Olympics, they tried to play this down afterwards, but there was a mockery of the Last Supper of Jesus Christ in its very opening. And then they caused a person who was a judo wrestler in the Olympics, they banned him for a time or something along those lines because he gave a symbol of Christianity before one of his meets. How dare they act in such a way? But this is the absurdity of our world, that which is dark is somehow considered light, and that which is light is somehow considered dark. That which is holy is somehow considered vile and impure. And that which is vile and impure is being lifted up as holy. How absurd our world has become. Maybe there's nothing new under the sun, but how absurd these things are. Things like allowing a child to believe that they are a cat or a dinosaur and literally believe that. Just be whatever you want to be. We should be teaching children that they are children of God and called to follow Him. People even within the Christian circles who lessen the value of Scripture. None of us want to be admonished by Scripture, but Scripture admonishes us, doesn't it? It tells us how we are to live. They do so by calling it culturally irrelevant. How is it that we know more today than 200 years ago? Yeah, we may have scientific advances. We may have technological advances and so forth. But how is it that we're really smarter than people 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago? What's to say 2,000 years from now? What are people going to say about us? Some who think that the Bible needs reinterpreted for a more enlightened generation, but I say not. I say that Jesus, who quoted the Old Testament and fulfilled the Old Testament and much of its sayings, if He honored them, then we should honor them as well. And then there are those who want to hold up a thing called super grace, or just grace that doesn't hold accountability, doesn't cause for transformation to take place. Listen, it's great for everyone to be loved and for grace to be showered on everyone. It is showered on us here, isn't it? But if we say that we don't need repentance, if we say that we don't need to change, that we don't need transformation, then we're missing the point, aren't we? If I can say, well, if I, as your pastor, said, God loves me, I can do whatever I want to. I could cheat on my wife. I could go steal from people. God's grace is great. Would that be biblical? No, it would not be, would it? I would need repentance. I would need to fall down on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. And not just with that, I know God's going to forgive me, so let me just keep on doing what I'm doing. No. It is a gift truly and freely given by God. Why does God send the Israelites to the Red Sea? Why does God send just 300 into battle to face an overwhelming army? Why does God cause the GMC to be formed and pared down from its former self? Because what God does doesn't have to make sense to the world. It only has to make sense to God. And because what God has done, it can't be attributed to us. God couldn't say to Gideon, I need you to have, the 50,000 men, so that you could say, we were really trained well, and therefore we won the battle. How are we going to claim before Jesus Christ on the day of resurrection that we have done anything to claim the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our own lives? Is it because of anything that we would have accomplished? No, nothing at all. It is because of what God has done and our reception of it and our belief and trust that He will follow through on His promises. Because what God does doesn't have to make sense to the world. It just needs to make sense to God, doesn't it? And to His followers to trust and let it make sense to us. I'll finish with this last point. This was something that occurred to me early on in my ministry. A woman who I knew in one of my early churches. And a family had just come to a death in their family. And everybody, or many people in the church, went to the house, and I went to the house. And there I was sitting down, and we were just there with the family, talking some, praying some, being quiet some, just being there with the family. And then all of a sudden, I just looked up, and I could see the word, go. G-O. There it was. Immediately, I knew what it meant. Immediately, I knew that I needed to follow what God was instructing me. It just said, go. So I told everyone there, I said, I'm sorry, but I've got to go. I'll come back, but I've got to go. I didn't tell them where I was going or what. And so I went to a place about 5 minutes away, about 5 miles away, and I knocked on this lady's door. And she came to the door, opened it up in the screen, and opened up the screen just a little bit. She had her phone in her hand and put it down, and she says, I just got off the phone with my doctor. I don't know why the doctor did this and why he called her, but she was just off the phone with her in that moment, and she said, he's told me I've got terminal and operable cancer. That doesn't make sense to the world. But it makes perfect sense to God. If we allow ourselves to be used like Gideon was used, and these 300 who undoubtedly had to also trust God here, 300 against hundreds of thousands of troops, there is no way. Except God's plan is what works. We just need to trust. Church, you need to trust in the Lord for your daily living. To trust in the Lord that God has a plan for Woodlawn in this community, that God has a plan for the Global Methodist Church and for Christians in this nation, that we will honor Scripture no matter what. That we will honor the Lord and we pray for the victory and we pray for the awakening to take place. And we just need to trust God and let God work in and through His church and not have a defeatist attitude, not have a hopeless attitude, to have one that trusts God. Doesn't make sense to the world, does it? But it makes perfect sense to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We pray your blessings upon us. And we pray your strength upon us. Let us have resolute faith, even in the midst of obstacles, oh God. Even in the midst of, it just seems impossible. But Lord, we know that what is impossible with man is possible with you. And we pray your blessings upon us. We thank you for this night. We thank you for your spirit to dwell here. We thank you for the songs that we've heard, for the inspiration of your spirit in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.